If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read, I'll read the first 16 verses of Hebrews chapter 2. The last time I spoke on Sunday afternoon, I brought a message on verses 1 through 4. And we'll continue from there today. But let us read the first 16 verses. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. For unto the angels he has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection unto his feet, for in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're blessed to have the Holy Scriptures, that you have preserved and kept them safe and will until the very end of time. And we also are blessed for the understanding that you have given us, even though it be so imperfect. And we're thankful for the understanding you've given us of those things which you have written for our learning and instruction. And I pray, Father, this afternoon you might bless me to open up this passage of Scripture in a way that would be meaningful to all those that are present and would be a blessing to them. Father, we're grateful that you have called us out of darkness, that you've translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, and you have given us a blessed hope in our heart that when our journey is finished here on earth, we shall be carried to paradise. But Father, while we're here, I pray that you would give us grace that we might endure to the very end and remain faithful and steadfast in the way of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The apostle, in writing this epistle, is addressing the Hebrews and others and us as well. But he's addressing those who are falling away or have the potential of falling away from the church and the way of truth. And he warns us concerning that. But in order to encourage those that might have the possibility of falling away, and to recoup those that have fallen away, he's emphasizing the superiority of Jesus Christ. There's none equal to him. And he compares him to the angels and the man Moses, whom they had great respect for. He pointed out the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. But he also points out to them that the new covenant, or the covenant of salvation, or the covenant of grace, is superior to the covenant of the law, or the covenant of works, which they wonder. There was nothing wrong with the covenant of works. The problem was with the people that were under that covenant. But he points out the fact that the covenant of grace is far superior to that. And he also gives not only one, but a number of warnings to those who might possibly be falling away. And the message we brought last time in verses 1 through 4 is one of those warnings. But also in chapter 3, he also gives a warning referring to what happened to Israel in the wilderness when they refused to obey God and what happened to them at that time. But also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary." So Paul gives a warning in this concerning those that might possibly be considering falling away, because there was a problem in the days of the apostles. The Jews, some of them that had embraced the gospel of the grace of God and had laid hold upon that and laid claim to it as being their way of salvation, because pressure was put upon them, they began to fall away. And the same thing is true in the book of Galatians. The churches, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he addresses the same problem that was happening at that time. But beloved, it's a problem in our day of falling away. Those that have been brought into the knowledge of the faith, and then they turn back to the system of works for salvation. And in Romans 11, I believe it's verse 5 or 6, Paul said, "If it's by grace, then it's no more of works, or else grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it's no more grace, or else work is no more work." What's he saying? He's saying that salvation either has to be all of grace, or it must be all of works. Because when it comes to salvation, works and grace will not mix. And any person that says that Jesus Christ did what he could, but it was my contribution that secured my salvation, they're doing what Paul said is impossible to be done. You cannot mix the two. So Paul is saying to those that have come to embrace the gospel of the grace of God, he warns them about falling away. And he points out, as I note, the superiority of Jesus Christ. But in our message today, we're not going to address that. But we're going to address what Christ accomplished when he came upon his mission into the world. What did he accomplish? As in verse 5 through 8, even though God has put all things under the feet of Christ, this verse says we don't yet see them to be a reality, an accomplished reality. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of thine hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Wherein that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see yet not all things put unto him. So he's saying, yes, God has put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. But we don't yet see the accomplished reality of that. But you understand what the Bible says about our walk in this world. In the book of Galatia, as well as in Galatians and Romans and probably in some other places, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. We accept the Word of God as being true, even though we don't see the reality of it yet. And so this passage says that all things have been put under the feet of Christ. And even though we don't yet see it under Him, yet we know it shall indeed be put under Him. And the same thought and idea is in Ephesians as well, and probably other places in Scripture, but in Ephesians also it says, in chapter 1, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. So all things have been put under the feet of Christ, and yet we don't see it as an accomplished reality. But in the next verse is what I want to talk about. He said, but we see Jesus. We don't see all things accomplished under the feet of Christ, but what we do see is we see Jesus. That is a reality. There was a lawyer that said that if I had as many eyewitnesses to an event that there was at the resurrection of Christ, he said, I would never lose a case if it was presented to an impartial jury. And we know how many eyewitnesses there were to the resurrection of Christ. We know how many testimonies there is to the person of Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, yet we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God shall taste death for everyone. What we do see is Jesus taken upon himself a human body for a purpose. It was designed for a purpose. It did not negate or cancel the fact that he was God, although it was veiled. It was covered in a servant's garment. But he was still God. But he took upon himself a human body in order to accomplish a purpose. As it says in verse 16, for verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. One thought I've had on that for many years is the fact that people complain about what we believe about salvation by grace. That Christ died only for the elect of God. And they complain by saying, well, what about all the rest of those that he did not die for? There's something about it as being unfair. For him to die only for the elect and let the rest of them suffer the consequences of their own sin. But I've never heard any of those ministers or people that complain about the fact that God passed over the angels that sinned. He didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, as the Bible says, for God had no purpose, had no design to rescue the angels that sinned. What is purpose? So Jesus Christ did not take upon himself the nature of an angel, but he took upon himself the nature of Abraham. And it is said in the book of Genesis chapter 12, God speaking to Abraham, he said to Abraham that you shall be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But in chapter 22, he says that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We had a Bible study the other night, and it was great. Those that were present, it was great. But it's important in the study of the Word of God to pay attention to the words that are written. And in this case, it's necessary to pay attention to the word there when it says that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said not seeds, plural, as it says in Galatians chapter 3:16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not the seeds as a many, but as a one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. If you go back into Matthew and also into Luke, in fact, Matthew begins with Abraham in describing and cataloging the lineage that's going to finally come down to Jesus. It is that seed that is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He said, not to seed as of any, but to one, and that seed, which is Christ. Now, Christ's mission when he came into this world was to secure a victory for those that had been given to him in the covenant of salvation. And in order to secure that victory, the Bible says that he had victory over sin. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for he, that is God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ had victory over sin. Not over sin per se, but over sins of those that were given to him in the covenant. Over your sins. He had victory over your sins. How did he do that? How did he accomplish that? In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Did you realize that your way is not my way? That your choice of sins are not my choice of sin. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's really amazing when you think about it. That's really amazing. But how did Christ have victory over my sins? This is how. The Lord laid on Him all my iniquities, both my uprising over my active sins as well as those that I neglected to do that He said I should do. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now this is how Christ had victory over my sins. Over your sins. Over the sins of all God's elect. He took the sins in His own person, in His own body. And He suffered the penalty that was due for your sins. Therefore, I say this with humility, I trust, with soberness and seriousness, is that those sins will never be brought up in the day of judgment against you or against those for whom Christ died. He had victory over sin. The law of God says that I find no fault with them. And then it says in Romans 6 verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Because Christ has already secured the victory. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Now that's wonderful to know. For we know that we're still a sinner. But that verse says that sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not hold you captive. It will not lock you up in prison for which you cannot escape. Because Jesus has already won the victory. And beloved, I say this with also humility. He didn't do it for Himself as such. As we noted, He that had no sin, He had none. He didn't do it for Himself, but He did it for you. And beloved, the victory is ours. He secured the victory for us. Victory over sin. Also, He also secured victory over our enemy, Satan. I realized for about 3 days, there are some over 2,000 years ago, there was a great celebration in the kingdom of darkness when they celebrated the death of Christ. It lasted for 3 days. They really thought they had won the victory. Satan really thought he had been successful. And for 3 days, they no doubt celebrated. But at the end of 3 days, he realized that he lost. What Satan thought was, if I can put him to death, you know, he tried to get Jesus to worship him. But when he couldn't secure that, he attempted to put him to death, thinking that the victory would be his. But the very thing that Satan thought would be his victory, God designed for his defeat. So it says in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 3, after the devil had tempted Eve and she had taken and given her husband and they had fallen, and God came to confront them for their sin and also to confront the devil. God said to him that thy seed, that the seed of Satan is going to bruise the heel of the seed of woman, and the seed of woman is going to bruise the head of Satan. Well, beloved, this is where it happened, right here in the cross, at the cross. It's where it happened, where Satan's head was bruised. Yes, the death blow was struck to him there upon the cross, even though Satan thought that he had won the victory. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, the one just below the verse I read a moment ago, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. So, Satan was defeated. You have a defeated enemy. Your enemy has been defeated. Beloved, it's an amazing thing that we actually have power over Satan. And we have power over him because Jesus Christ has defeated him. As it says, James says, submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Do you realize that you have power over the devil? Because Jesus Christ has won the victory over him, and that victory is ours. And beloved, we have to let Satan take us captive. We have to let him. If we don't let him, he can't do it. But listen to this. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19, now this is something, if you're born of the Spirit of God, this belongs to you. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us with that believe, according to the working of His mighty power? If you are a believer, it was because of the mighty working of God's power. It wasn't something that you did. It's something that God did in you and for you, according to the exceeding greatness of His power. And he's going to identify that power now, what kind of power it is, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set Him at God's right hand in the heavens. That's the power that we have access to. And no wonder then Satan has to flee. If we use this power against him. And James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Why? Because he cannot withstand against such power as this. It's the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Satan is a defeated enemy, and the death blow has already been struck to him, he's already been defeated, that we can use the power given to us in the new birth to defeat him. Yes, Christ's victory over Satan is our victory. But also, one other thing contained in this passage of Scripture, and that is, Christ has had victory over death. Christ broke the bars of death when he rose from the grave. In verse 15 it says, "And delivered them who through death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, this to me is the crowning piece of evidence to describe the reality of whom Christ said he was. Now there are many things that Christ did that demonstrated that he indeed was who he said he was. But this is the crowning piece of evidence in Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, he broke the bars of death by his own resurrection, by his own coming forth out of the grave. And as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "But now it is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Who hath abolished death. As I noted about the fact that all things have been put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, although we do not yet see that as an accomplished reality. Jesus Christ has abolished death. And although we do not see it yet as an accomplished reality, it is so. Yes, beloved, I've gone to the funerals of my loved ones, and their bodies are still in the grave. And it won't be long till I'll join them there. But I can with confidence today stand before you and declare that death has been abolished. Yes, it's so. But remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians 15 is going to tell us when the reality shall come to pass. In the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, note what Paul says. He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." This is when the reality is going to come to pass. It's when this body, this mortal, shall I put on immortality. When this corruptible shall I put on incorruption. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. That's when it's going to happen, beloved. Yes, when this body becomes glorified, that's when it's going to happen. God tells us when it's going to happen. Then he says, when that happens, we can say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So I can anticipate when this is going to become a reality. Yes, Jesus Christ has swallowed up death and victory. And just because the grave could not hold him captive, and just as he broke the bars of death and came forth out of the grave, because the grave could not hold him captive, neither will it forever hold those for whom Christ died to redeem. They're going to come forth. So I emphasize the fact that the things that Christ secured in His mission upon earth, they belong to us. They're ours. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, and victory over death. Those things belong to those for whom Christ died. And so Paul is warning those who have come under have embraced the gospel of the grace of God. He's warning them, don't leave that. Don't forsake that. Don't turn your back upon that. Because that's the only way to be able to stand before God in peace is through that which was accomplished by the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, we appreciate the opportunity to address your children this afternoon. And we're blessed, Father, to have some insight into the meaning of the Word of God. But we also recognize our limitations. And that's what we do not have clear understanding. But I pray, Lord, that you would continue to open our eyes of understanding and open up to us the Word of God. But take the message this afternoon and minister it to the hearts of the saints in a way pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.